It's great to be with you here again at Renfrew Fellowship Baptist Church. We were here a little earlier in the year. I forget exactly how long ago at your anniversary church dinner. And that was a great time of fellowship. And we truly enjoyed that and remember it fondly. It's great, isn't it, to have a little bit cooler front come in and to have some actual natural precipitation come down last night. That's a very refreshing new experience for us after how many weeks without any rain at all. We've had a busy few days because a granddaughter of ours and her four children who live in Logan Lake, because the husband and father works at the Highland Valley Copper Mines as electrician, they had to get out of this cloud of smoke and ash that they were just absorbed in for quite a long time. And so they came down and spent a few days with us. So we're just kind of getting our feet back under us from that experience of having four young children from ages 10 to 4, having the run of the place, so to speak. Not entirely, but it certainly felt like it to us at times. But it's great just to catch our breaths, isn't it? To come aside from whatever it is that's taxed us and tested us during the days of this week past, and just bring our hearts together before the Lord again. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's wonderful to fellowship together, singing the great truths of our faith as we have been, and fellowshipping together in you and anticipating all that you have for us as we continue to worship you in your presence. Do open your word to our hearts and bless us in our meditations in your truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Last Monday, we attended the memorial service for a man whose wife and children had attended Alder Grove Fellowship Baptist Church in the 70s. Ernie had supported their regular attendance and involvement in our church, which was a 10-year first ministry for us back in the day. But he resisted any idea that he personally needed the Lord. Well, he was 84 when he died on July 30th. But his service, thanks to the Lord, was truly a celebration, because in 2005, at the age of 72, Ernie repented and surrendered by faith to Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and was baptized, and his life was truly transformed. He had been a very upright and outstanding man in many ways, and a proud man, but he humbled himself finally to seek the Lord and his forgiveness, and he was genuinely saved and made a new man. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Whatever age one is, when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the entrance into his kingdom is the same for young and for old. Whosever heart is dependent and receptive and humble as a child's heart is granted God's gracious entrance into his kingdom. In our message this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see how the Lord called young Samuel to know him. And we see something, we're going to reflect on something of the transformation and the life of service in Samuel's life and the example and teaching that there is here for us. We're reading together Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1. And just as a run-up to chapter 3, verse 1, you remember the story. We'll reflect on it a little later of Samuel's birth. But in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, he's called the child Samuel. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, he's called the boy Samuel. And then in chapter 2 and verse 21, we read about the young man Samuel who grew in the presence of the Lord. And so that's where Samuel is as we come to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, who was the high priest at the time. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. This temple of the Lord was actually the tent of meeting. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." The details of that are given in chapter 2. His sons were priests in the place of their father, serving along with their father and creating great iniquities and blasphemies to the Lord. Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide anything from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he, that is Eli, said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The Lord called Samuel to know and to serve him as Israel's prophet, as we've read. This is an extraordinary calling, of course, that we would not expect for ourselves. However, God ordinarily speaks to people today through his already revealed word by his prophets and apostles. So first of all, and there's an outline that has been circulated if you want to follow along. I should just say that I wrote this sermon, developed this sermon with PowerPoint in mind, but I was told that that might not be possible this morning, so I haven't provided that. So you might want to just jot down some scriptures instead of trying to look up scriptures that I would have had on the screen behind me as we went along. But first of all, Samuel's heart response to God's special call. Samuel's birth and call came at a critical point in God's redemption plan. It came 800 years after the Lord had called Abraham, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God called Abraham and gave to him significant promises. He promised to bless Abraham. He promised to make his name great. He promised to make him a great nation, or of him a great nation, and to give his offspring the land of Canaan, and to bless all families of the earth through him. Now, by Samuel's time, God had made Abraham's descendants into the nation Israel. Hundreds of years had passed in that process up till Samuel's day. God had freed them by Moses from slavery in Egypt, as the book of Exodus records. God had renewed his covenant with them at Mount Sinai and gave them the legal, political, social, and religious laws that were required for nationhood. In a brief time, a band of slaves became a nation through the miraculous activity of God and the ministry of Moses at Mount Sinai and before and after that time at Mount Sinai. And God had brought them into the promised land. But the book of Judges, which follows Joshua, the book of Joshua and Joshua's ministry, bringing God's people into the land and giving them that land so promised to them for so many hundreds of years. The book of Judges ends like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. And as we've read here in the book of 1 Samuel, that chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. So there wasn't a continual sequence of prophets to whom God was revealing himself at that time. There wasn't, the kingship hadn't been established in Israel yet. And these were the circumstances within which Samuel was born and within which God called him. This was God's time to advance his salvation plan. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 20, verse 35, the Lord said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. God was on the move to bring his salvation plan, to advance his salvation plan, and he called the young man Samuel. Now, we read that chapter 3, verse 7 of our text, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 7. And thus the Lord here ordained young Samuel. God elected him to know God intimately, to receive his word and to minister his word to all Israel. Now, Samuel in his ministry would anoint the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. Samuel in the role of priest and prophet would establish kingship in Israel according to the precepts of God's covenant given through Moses, and as we find it in the book of Deuteronomy. And so his was a special and significant calling and life before God and ministry. Samuel was the bridge prophet between the times of the judges and the times of the kings. His calling, his ministry is significant and special. But secondly, we want to notice hearts responsive to God's ordinary call. If Samuel's call was extraordinary and special, God ordinarily calls people like us to himself. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 tells us that God created humans to be closely related to himself. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them. Won't carry further in that text. But it is only we humans who are created to reflect God's likeness and God's image and to have a special communion and fellowship with him and to know God through his verbal communication. God said to them. Now, in their state of innocence, as we read in Genesis 1 and 2, there in the Garden of Eden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, enjoyed intimate fellowship with God. But then they deliberately crossed the one moral boundary that God had given to them. And this act of rebellion carried with it the knowledge of good and evil, but tragically ensnared them in the evil because they had crossed over into a state of rebellion against the Lord God, their Creator. Fellowship with our Creator God was broken for our first parents and for all of their offspring in that act of rebellion. But here's the good news. God continues to speak across that barrier of broken fellowship, continues to speak to his fallen creature and to lovingly pursue us in order to restore us to communion with himself. And this, of course, is what each person really longs for and searches for. Though naturally we do try to find meaning and purpose in all manner of other things rather than in God himself. Alistair McGrath, in his book, Intellectuals Don't Need God and Other Modern Myths, it's a very good read, not a large book, but very, very profound. He says this: we are made in the image of God. We have an inbuilt capacity, indeed an inbuilt need to relate to God. And to fail to relate to God is to fail to be completely human. To be fulfilled is to be filled by God. Nothing that is not God can ever hope to take the place of God. And yet, because of the fallenness of human nature, continuing his quote, there is a tendency to try to make other things fill this need, and they do not satisfy. McGrath says we are left longing for something more, which the Bible first interprets as a longing for God, and then it offers to us the fulfillment for that longing in God. So in Samuel's case, the Lord came and stood, calling us at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now the question is, does the Lord make himself known so personally and intimately today, as he did in that exceptional situation in the calling of Samuel? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. Wonderfully so by his Spirit, through his already revealed word, through his prophets and his apostles. Our Lord reveals himself, and he reveals his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, such as Samuel. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So I want us to think in the third place about three elements then of a heart responsive to God. The first element is that of relationship, knowing God personally. Remember that Samuel had God-fearing parents. We're told in the first sections of 1 Samuel that Samuel's father, Elkanah, took his family every year to the tabernacle to sacrifice and to worship. Now remember, this is in the time of the judges still. The book of Judges ends with a narrative about two of the most wicked things that you could ever imagine among Old Testament Israel. It shows that as a nation as a whole, though they were chosen by covenant through Abraham, they were far, far from God. But within that nation, there was a remnant. Book of Ruth shows us that. There was a remnant in and through whom God was working to bring about his purposes. Elkanah, Samuel's father, and his mother Hannah were amongst that godly remnant. Hannah prayed, fasted, and vowed to give her son to the Lord if he would enable her to conceive. And you remember the story there in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And so he had this God-fearing upbringing. His conception and birth was God's gift in answer to his mother's prayers. And his mother's faith would surely have influenced Samuel in those early years of childhood and into his young boyhood. He had been dedicated to the Lord with a Nazarite vow. And we're told he was now ministering before the Lord, chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, which was the official priestly robe, and its accoutrements, everything that went with it, that God had given to Israel by his instruction to Moses when he said, make everything exactly concerning the tabernacle and its services exactly as I am telling you. And so here's the young boy and then the young man growing up as a young man, Samuel, worshiping and serving in this priestly robe. He had all this godly heritage, but he did not yet know the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 7. That is, he did not yet have a first-hand personal relationship with the Lord. He knew about the Lord, of course, but he had not yet encountered the Lord in a personal way. The Lord had not yet approached him, as we see here in chapter 3. This reminds us that we can have a godly heritage. We can have all of the things going for us that can be said about Samuel and not know the Lord. It's a very different thing to know about the Lord and to know him personally, to have entered into relationship with him, to be genuinely filled by the Spirit of the Lord, and to be transformed by his grace. we need to ask ourselves this critical question. Do you know the Lord? Do I know the Lord in this way of a personal relationship with him? Chapter 3, verse 10 of 1 Samuel tells us the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And the Lord comes to individuals today and calls. I can remember when the Lord came and I first heard the Lord's call. I was 9 years old. I was being disciplined for some nasty, nasty behavior at DVBS, creating havoc and in the class and getting sent out. And then my mom was correcting me later and trying to teach me and discipline me. And for the first time, it dawned on me what it meant that I was a sinner and that I needed forgiveness. And it was at that time that I first reached out to receive the Lord's forgiveness and to ask him to be my Savior. When a little three-year-old girl was asked, what is Easter all about? She said with deep emotion, Jesus died on the cross. Her five-year-old sister said, no, Jesus rose from the dead. And their combined answer encompasses the entire gospel of God by which we are saved. Even young children can understand in a rudimentary way that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And as the Spirit of God convicts them that they need Jesus' forgiveness, they need him as their Savior, a young child even can respond to that salvation. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door, knock. Whoever opens to me, I will come in and will eat with him and he with me in Revelation chapter 3. In other words, fellowship and filling by the Lord God. If you hear his voice this day, do not reject him. He alone can fill up your longing for purpose and meaning. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. That's John chapter 6, verses 35 to 37. Come to Jesus today for the first time. Come to him daily for fresh filling, for fresh renewing, for refreshing of fellowship with the Savior. The second element is discipleship. Continued growth in knowing God is the second element that we're thinking about for a receptive heart. Samuel was a newborn here in chapter 3. His first encounter in knowing the Lord firsthand. But he had a lot to learn. Now, wonderfully, God had provided for that through Israel's greatest prophet, Moses. Just reading a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 to 13 selectively, verse 26. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the children, all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law. So Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law, and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Now, it is by this law you will be taught. It is by this law you will be judged. It will be a witness against you. Now, notice 1 Samuel 3, verse 3. The lamp of the God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So there was the record of all of this law that God had given through his servant Moses and given to the priests and commanded that it be kept beside the ark of the covenant. It was all there for Samuel to learn and to obey in order to truly know the Lord. But this was much more than an academic process as well. We read in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And verse 21, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. God was active in this whole process of this newborn Samuel being moved along to know the Lord in deeper and deeper intimacy, and to be able to speak on God's behalf to all Israel. God was with him. God revealed himself to him. Now, in our age and time, it's helpful to think of what we're reading here back in these Old Testament times as just being an earlier chapter in the history of salvation. And we're in a later chapter in the history of salvation. But it's the same God, and it's the same program of redemption that God is advancing and leading forward. And in our chapter, if you like, in this gospel age, God draws near by his Spirit through his word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The Spirit of God becomes active in the words of Scripture, and the truth of the gospel and all of its entailments, and enables us to grow in him. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, and he fulfilled all that Moses had revealed. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 29, Jesus prayed to his Father, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Remember now, we cannot come into his kingdom unless we become like little children. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you want to be a disciple, growing, continually progressing in relation to Christ, come to him through his word. Here he speaks to us. Here he meets with us. Here he ministers to us and reveals the things of the Father to us. Just like physical conditioning requires a considerable amount of discipline, doesn't it? Spiritual conditioning also requires discipline. And we need to come to the Lord daily, to come to him through his word. To read the scriptures, to be involved in Bible studies, to pay attention and take notes of expository Bible teaching and preaching, to persist in this praying, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. To do this is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a third element of a responsive heart is worship and service. We've read here that chapter 2 and verse 11, it says the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. He served in the tent of meeting designed by God to be the center of Israel's worship. And the very centerpiece of that worship was the Ark of God's covenant. It was there that God had revealed himself and continued to reveal himself to Moses and to the high priests and to others. It was there that the blood of atonement was applied by the high priest every year. And it was there that the Shekinah glory, the manifestation of God's heavenly glory, was graciously revealed. And it was in that context of worship and service that Samuel lived and had his ministry. God had given the tabernacle and the ark to Israel in such a way that they could disassemble it, move it in their wilderness years, and set it up again very quickly as the center of their worship. But when they came into the land of Israel and God gave them the land, the ark was set up at this place called, or the tent of meeting with the Ark of the Covenant in it was set up at this place called Shiloh. It appears in this passage more than once. And verse 21, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You say, well, what is Shiloh? Well, if you want to jot it down, Joshua 18 and verse 1 tells us that under Joshua's leadership, as the people of Israel had now taken possession of a good part of the land, the whole congregation assembled at this place called Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting. And ever since that was the center of Israel's worship prior to the time of the Jerusalem temple. But worship and service in this place was not a continuous thing because, as we read in chapter 4, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and as a result, Eli himself were put to death in fulfillment of God's prophecy. Previous to Samuel, in chapter 2, an old prophet came and told Samuel and told Eli this would happen. And then God's revelation in chapter 3 to Samuel was fulfilled. And so Shiloh eventually came under Philistine control. And God finally removed it as the center of Israel's worship. Just as he would one day remove the temple of Jerusalem. And you say, well, where are you getting this from? Well, you might want to jot down Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 12 to 15, because hundreds of years later, just on the threshold of the city of Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being destroyed and it all burned with fire, Jeremiah speaks to the people from God and says, go to Shiloh and have a look there what I did to it because of your adulterous, iniquitous behavior, your apostasy, and that is exactly what I'm going to do, what I'm doing now to Jerusalem and to the temple. Because you think we've got the temple, therefore nothing so drastic can happen to us. Go to Shiloh and see. So Samuel moved the place of worship eventually to this place called Ramah, where he lived. And he continued this life of worship and service to the Lord. Samuel chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. He judged Israel in all these places, and then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. An altar to the Lord was always at the center of Samuel's ministry, a ministry involving worship and service to the Lord. Finally, Samuel died. Chapter 25, verse 1 tells us Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Those who truly know the Lord continue with a life centered on worship and service to grow in relationship to him. And that is the center that keeps us from wandering and keeps us from failing and faltering in our service for the Lord. We bring sacrifices of worship. We bring sacrifices of good works. In these, God is well pleased. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16. And we present our bodies as living sacrifices. We don't have an altar set up where we offer blood sacrifices. Jesus has done that once and for all. But our bodies daily, our whole being daily, is offered as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Well, perhaps then it's good to do inventory. Relationship. Do you know the Lord? He calls by his Spirit. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He knocks on the door of our hearts. Open to him. He will come in and fill you and fellowship with you, discipleship. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Am I consistently? It takes continuous discipline and prayerful seeking after the Lord. But here in his word and in his church, he's given to us health-giving nourishment that we might grow and be healthy as disciples. Feast and grow spiritually, fit and strong, and worship and service. Did you enter here today prepared to worship in God's very presence? I think we did. I think we have worshiped with a sense that we are in God's very presence. Is there an altar of worship in your heart and in your home where you often meet and find that he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own? To love the Lord our God like this is the heartbeat of our mission. It's the spring from which our service overflows. May the Lord bless his word and enable us in these times in which we live, troubled times, dangerous times, to be that people of God that he's called us to be, knowing who's in charge after all. And we are his representatives here, and he will keep his own and enable us to be the light and salt of the world. May it be so, in Jesus' name. We have a hymn.